Well, beginning in the mid-2000s, one of the top performing shows on the network, TLC, brought in between 1 and 2 million viewers each episode. It was one that ran for over a decade, and some of you may remember it. It was called What Not to Wear. The premise of the show was simple. A family or a friend that was concerned about your style would turn you in, and the host of the show would follow you for a little while to watch you and your clumsy clothing styles that you would go about in. And then they would bombard you and offer you this proposition. They would say, if you'll give up your entire wardrobe, you'll receive a $5,000 shopping spree and get expert advice on how to dress for your body, lifestyle, and personality. That then led to an overhaul of their clothes, their hair, and more. In her excellent book that I referenced earlier, Carolyn Mahaney helpfully points out how people in that show were overwhelmingly thankful to be told what not to wear and what to wear. And who could blame them? They were finally getting professional stylists who gave them clear instructions. It caused them to be more and more confident that they actually were becoming as beautiful as they wanted to be. And just imagine if after an episode like that, if someone came up to that person and critiqued something they were wearing, they'd be bulletproof. They would be unfazed by your critique because I know the expert said this is what I should be wearing. So if they're pleased with it, why do I care what you think? All of this and more is why they gladly receive so much critique and help, which Mahaney goes on to explain almost never happens when the Bible tells you what to wear. When people are confronted to change their clothes or lifestyle according to Scripture, you get much more of a fight than you got in the show. Maybe people will just dismiss what you're saying without a second thought. It might be that they're afraid of getting made fun of, or maybe they just have a flesh that wants to wear what it wants to wear. It could be difficult for them to face the fact that they have plans with their clothes that don't match God's plans for clothes. No matter what, usually a battle is waiting whenever the issue of modesty comes up. And since all women in the world live with a flesh and live in a world that is against Christ, they are prone to not honor Christ with all they do, and the closet is no exception. This is why I want to address this head on today, not simply modesty in a narrow sense, but part of a bigger idea of beauty according to the Bible, specifically feminine beauty. I want you to see this morning that you can and should be beautiful according to God, but it's not going to come by pursuing fleshly things or worldly things. Before we get into our 3 points this morning, I do want to make a few comments that will help set the stage for where we'll go this morning. First of all, I do want to acknowledge that there are several women in our church who fear the Lord rightly and honor Him with their pursuit of beauty and even modesty. To you ladies, I say, press on, bless you, and may your tribe increase. Secondly, I want to recognize how these battles can be difficult for everyone, especially women. All people are pounded on a daily basis to push and pursue beauty according to the world, the flesh, and the devil, not the Spirit. You see ad after ad, you hear song after song, you watch movie after movie, all pointing you in the wrong direction towards what's beautiful. They call reprehensible what is truly reprehensible glorious. They take what should be despised and they treasure it. And that is no help to you at all. Almost every female role model I can think of is a terrible example of modesty according to God. Even in the Christian world, I know that this is difficult to speak about sometimes, but the most prominent women I can think of in the Christian world, the ones with helpful podcasts and social media ministries, while I'm thankful for so much that they say, and I'm so thankful that you have people to listen to like that, they are not overall good examples of modesty. And so you have bad examples from the world, you have bad examples in the church. To add to that, you've got a flesh that wants to follow those bad examples. And so the deck is stacked against you in that sense. As you go to the store, you realize it's harder to find clothes that are proper for a godly woman. And to be honest, you don't always want to. And so I hope this morning's message keeps those things in mind, that you are in a difficult battle with beauty. Thirdly, and I want to be careful here, but I am concerned with modesty in our church. Through the years, modesty has been an issue that I haven't seen get any easier. I haven't seen it get better in some sense either. Like I said, there are many examples we can point to in our church of women who honor the Lord in this. But for those of you who aren't and don't honor the Lord in this, now more than ever, with so many young women among us, especially some of those being your very own daughters, our failure to grasp modesty biblically is going to continue to produce more and more poisonous fruit through the years. And so I am discouraged with the remaining and increasing immodesty I've noticed just in Christianity as a whole, but I'm saying some of it has crept into our own assembly. Lord willing, he'll use this as a part of what he uses to change that. Leading to the fourth comment. Whatever we talk about this morning, you got to understand the issue is not as simple as just changing clothes. The issue is not as simple as giving you a list the Bible doesn't give. Immodesty in life, especially clothing, because it can be more than that, it's a fruit of what's going on inside the heart of a person. And so I'm telling you from the beginning, this is not changed by simply changing your clothes. The issues you wrestle with involve your heart. And so I want to show you the liberating and empowering truth of biblical beauty this morning. So often these kinds of messages, if they're preached at all, are presented as if it's a sin for a woman to want to be beautiful. As if a spiritual fruit now is frumpiness, which is not biblical. You need to know God condemns both immodesty but also self-deprecation. And you're wanting to stay away from both. The God who made you is beautiful in himself. Psalm 27:4, David says, "This is one thing I want. I want to dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days to behold the beauty of Yahweh." And so as a woman who loves your beautiful God, I want you to see that there are ways that he's designed you to pursue beauty. So this morning, if you want to honor him that way, then you must learn these three lessons on pursuing beauty. And honestly, these are lessons for all of us, most pointedly women, but everyone. Because all of us are prone to calling things not beautiful, beautiful, and we're prone to chase after beauty in ways that the Bible calls it vain. And so everyone, but especially women, need to learn these three lessons on pursuing beauty from the Bible. And the first point is this, that pursuing beauty can be godly. Pursuing beauty can be godly. For this, you're going to have to go back to what was read earlier. Go to 1 Timothy 2. That's page 1198 in your pew Bible. 1 Timothy 2, page 1198. Verse 9, I'll cut it off really quickly. It says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves." Again, Paul says, "I want you women to adorn yourself." In 1 Peter 3, a passage we'll look at later, twice Peter mentions women must adorn themselves. All of this is telling you that whatever he's going to condemn, it's not condemning adorning yourself. You are supposed to do that, which is why I'm saying, point number one, a pursuit of beauty can be godly. Because when both Peter and Paul tell women to adorn themselves, they use a verb that's connected to a word you're going to pick up on quickly. I say this to help you, to give you more insight into the passage. But when he says adorn yourself, he tells you to cosmeo yourself. You hear cosmetics. It's a term that's used of beautifying something. One commentator, John Kitchen, said, "It's a word that seems then to refer to drawing out the natural beauty of a thing by ordering it and arranging it to look its best." That's something God tells you to do. So no matter what we say about women's beauty, especially the way sin has twisted it and perverted your pursuit of it, don't ever think the Bible's telling women they should not want to be or pursue beauty. The call from God is to be truly beautiful. Not refuse beauty altogether. And this needs to be said because sometimes women hear Scripture and they assume God wants them to live slovenly. And that's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible condemns, like I said earlier, immodesty and self-abasement. Neither one is godly. Meaning the intentionally making yourself look either extreme is condemned by God. And so on the one spectrum, there are some of you who need to hear, you've got to stay away from the external temptations you're going to fight and pursuing beauty the wrong ways, and others need to hear you do need to pursue beauty in biblical ways. And this is what we're trying to balance. Your goal in this is not to just get rid of desires to be beautiful altogether. Similar to the warnings of gluttony don't demand you quit eating altogether. The warnings about sinful emotions don't call you to strip yourself of all emotions. Twisted desires aren't solved by no desires. That's not the way Scripture handles it. God warns you about beauty without demeaning beauty itself. Instead, God holds you to the standard that is truly beautiful according to Him. He commands you what not to do while also telling you what to do, which we'll walk through both this morning. So yes, maybe to the shock of many, pursuit of beauty can be godly. Of course, we'll talk about how it can go wrong. There are ways beauty can be twisted, and what is considered beautiful can actually be repulsive to God. There are ways you can pursue beauty where you're actually offending God. And so we've got to explain how it can be sinful and how it can be godly, but we're starting off just letting you know it can be. Pursuing beauty can be godly. Secondly, pursuing beauty can be deceptive. Pursuing beauty can be deceptive. When God talks to you about beauty, He often warns you about ways you're being deceived about beauty. Meaning there are ways you're pursuing beauty or things you're going after as beautiful that aren't beautiful at all. You're investing time and money and energy to gain something that's actually the opposite of what you're after. And so God wants you to know that you're being deceived, and He tells you how in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 2. Look at the three deceptive ways in verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves. And He gets to the end and He says, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing. Again, we'll return to the positive statements later in the sermon, but notice the ways you must not adorn yourselves. He says it must not be in these general categories: hairstyle, jewelry, and clothes, which when you put that that way, you realize there's really nothing new under the sun. I mean, you're force-fed this same diet of lies today's culture. You want to be beautiful? Make sure you have the right hairstyle. You want to be beautiful? Make sure you wear the right jewelry. And don't forget the clothes. You want to make sure you dress in a way that both men and women see you as attractive as you really are. And you get bombarded with this. It's a good summary in verse 9 of what still goes on today. Even in our time, you're encouraged to pursue beauty through things like verse 9 calls out. And the sad part is you may do that and actually get attention and compliments and praise. And for a moment, you'll think you've arrived, but then it fades away in time. God tells you those means are not bringing about the beauty He wants for you, nor do you need for yourself. And so in kindness, God loves you by telling you don't pursue it that way. Focusing on these external things will lead to sin because God's told you not to do it, but it will also lead to disappointment because you're never going to arrive to the goal to which you're trying to attain. In fact, to the women who focus more on external things than internal things, God paints a shameful picture in Proverbs 11:22. A ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who turns away from discretion. An idea that is more explicitly put in 1 Peter 3. Now, we'll come back to 1 Timothy 2, so if you can, save your spot. But go to 1 Peter 3, page 1223. 1 Peter 3, page 1223. And we're trying to see the ways that God warns you about deception in the pursuit of beauty. 1 Peter 3, and speaking to wives, Peter says, starting in verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on garments. Now, when you read this, don't get it twisted, which is obviously so easy to do. God is not condemning hairstyles, jewelry, and clothing in themselves, which is sometimes the point. You see people, and it's fine. If you don't want to wear jewelry, that's fine. But to say God says don't do it misses the point. And I say that because Peter says, don't adorn yourself with garments. Which if you say, well, we can't adorn ourselves with hairstyles or jewelry, well, you got to also say clothes either, which is certainly going to miss the mark of what he's aiming at. This is why most translations helpfully add merely. The LSB and NASB put it in italics to let you know they added that. But the point is not merely these external things. Because they understand the issue isn't about those things in themselves. The issue is your pursuit of beauty being first externally focused. Think about it. When someone talks about beauty, your mind immediately goes to what you can see. And since your mind goes there, your pursuit's focused there. You're being led by the lie that says, get affirmed by how you look. Make your attraction externally focused. That kind of beauty doesn't fade. It's what really matters. That's proof that you're being deceived according to God. Instead of being led by the Spirit, you're being led by the flesh. Rather than having your mind renewed by God's Word, you're having your mind conformed to the world. You can identify this happening in your own heart when you realize I'm putting more emphasis on the external things than God says to. God's telling you this is not how He made you to pursue beauty. Again, Proverbs 31:30 warns, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. So you've got to be careful that your natural bent is, when you come into this world, you're naturally bent to sin. Your flesh is at the wheel and it loves to go against God and it loves to go along with the world, which means you are not born wise in this. You're also not told to look to people who are helpful to you. You're told to look to examples that are actually harmful to you, leaving you with the desperate need to be taught by God what real beauty is and how to pursue it. You've got to stop assuming that you naturally know how to be and pursue beauty. Now, some people will hear what I'm saying and have very little interest in this. And to you, I would say, just be warned. A lack of concern on your appearance, obviously you can have a sinful focus on it, but a lack of concern for it is at best a believer with a seared conscience. At worst, it's exposing its fruit of an unbelieving heart that just doesn't really care about honoring God in the hard places. If you hear these concerns and you just flippantly respond, well, I just don't feel convicted about that. That is such a dangerous approach to take to Scripture. God is telling you that there are sinful ways for you to pursue beauty that deceives you and He hates. For you to flippantly dismiss that is dangerous. Just because you feel fine doesn't mean you are fine. And we know that in every other area of sin. Ask any unrepentant unbeliever, do you feel fine when you sin this way? And they'll probably say, yeah, I don't feel like anything's wrong with that. We would never use that to justify what they're doing. You could be acting in ignorance. That is certainly something that could happen. You also could be acting in rebellion with a seared conscience. But either way, your job is to be taught by God and let His Word not only rebuke you, but correct you and train you in righteousness. And that is our goal with our last and longest point of the morning. You've seen pursuing beauty can be godly, it can be deceptive, and we will spend the rest of our time talking about how it can also be precious. Pursuing beauty can be precious. You're already in 1 Peter 3. Look how verse 3 says, not those external things. Instead, verse 4, it's the hidden things that you focus on. It's the things people can't see that's to be your emphasis. Look at verse 3 again with me. Your adornment must not be merely external. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So on top of telling you what displeases God, God also tells you what pleases Him, what He finds precious, and that ought to mean the world to you. That I can know with confidence what the divine expert on beauty says is beautiful. I know this has been said in other contexts, but to apply it here, if God considers you beautiful, what on earth does it matter what other people think? And if others consider you beautiful, who cares if God doesn't? It's a way of applying, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Peter's encouraging you, you don't have to choose. You can get the beauty you're longing for and please God if you do it God's way. And how is that? How should you pursue it? By refusing those external deceptions and instead focusing internally first and most. It's by trusting that lowliness and a quiet spirit really are precious to God. He really does love that. That helps you understand why it's not just an outright condemnation of hairstyles and jewelry and clothes. They're not the problem in and of themselves. They're a fruit of the problem. It's why you're doing those things. It's how you're doing those things. When you focus on the external things first and foremost, you're calling attention away from the things God wants you to focus on, which are the internal heart, lowly, and quiet spirit things. So you got to hear God saying those internal roots of lowliness and quietness come first. And when they do, then they produce this external fruit that's rather than sinfully adorning yourself in a way that God finds precious. God says here he finds precious a lowly and quiet spirit, which definitely doesn't demand you be sheepish or bashful. It certainly does push against the woman feminism loves to produce. Their idea of a woman is more like the boisterous woman of Proverbs 7. Lowly or gentle and meek, depending on your version. It's the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Blessed are the lowly." It's the same word Matthew used when he said that Jesus would come lowly, mounted on a donkey. The idea, according to Wayne Grudem, is one who doesn't insist on their own rights. As Mike Riccardi says in his helpful work on this, he says, "Godly women are humble, meek, and patient. They're not pushy, assertive, or demanding. They're amiable, not rough, rude, or abrasive." And all this goes right along with that second word, the LSB has quiet, which has to do with being well-ordered, not rebellious or insubordinate. It's not about your volume or your voice. It's the opposite of the well-known phrase that we use, and I know we use it as a joke, but you can finish it for me. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody what? Happy. And we joke about that, but that is such ungodly poison. That is not a biblically beautiful woman. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "Yeah, he's the head, but I'm the what? The neck, and I'll turn him however I want." It's like, well, that's Proverbs 7. That's not Titus 2. That's not 1 Timothy 2. That's not 1 Peter 3. This is ungodly poison that is ruining you from the inside out. It's neither lowly nor quiet. It's the boisterous adulteress from Proverbs. And so if you want to pursue beauty, which you should, if you want to honor God, which again, in Christ, I know you do, the first and foremost pursuit of your life is for the hidden person. You focus first on the invisible things, the things people can't see. And when those roots are in place, then you'll notice there's fruit being born in the things people can see. So beginning with the roots of lowly and quiet spirit in 1 Peter, now go back to 1 Timothy 2. Go back to 1 Timothy 2 and we'll see the external fruits that that does produce. Page 1198 in your pew Bible, 1 Timothy 2. This is where we get back to the positive statement that Paul made. We skipped earlier. But he says in verse 9, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women professing godliness." And so the fruit of a woman pursuing a lowly and quiet spirit is dressing in ways that are these three positive statements in verse 9. When you have a lowly and quiet spirit that God finds precious, you'll dress in a way that's proper, modest, and self-restraining, which are descriptions that help you in every culture and in every situation. It is true God didn't give us a hem length. He gave us something better because culture does have influence on what we think, but it doesn't determine what we think. Again, ladies, you've got to think through when you get dressed. Think first and foremost about a lowly and quiet spirit, and then think, is what I'm wearing first proper? Which at least lets you know there are things that are improper. So if God wants me to dress properly, I've got to avoid improper dress. There are wrong things to wear. There are wrong times to wear certain things. So if you came to my house, you saw me cutting grass in khakis and a button-up and a tie, you may come feel my forehead, right? And what's wrong with this guy? If you saw me preaching and paint-stained shorts and a tattered t-shirt, you go, "What? Does he not care? What's going on?" Because you recognize if that was reversed, no problem. Watch you cutting grass in those nasty shorts and shirt, okay. I watch you preach in a khakis, button up in a tie, fitting. Because you recognize there are things that are proper and improper. Similarly, you, as a woman who fears the Lord, must think about what's proper to wear. Again, you can start with just basic things. You know most obviously from the Bible, one thing that's proper for a woman to wear is feminine clothes. It is improper for a woman to dress in a way that looks like a man. Now again, this is where culture does influence certain things. Again, we're not going to get every direction from them, but we're thinking, okay, in my context, what's a way that as a woman I can properly dress in a feminine way? It's also proper to dress respectably. And I say that because in chapter 3, verse 2, this same word for proper is used of an elder. God tells us what elders must be, and he says they must be respectable is the translation there. So proper and respectable are the same word. And so you think, okay, Lord, is what I'm wearing not only proper, but is it respectable? Does it demand respect for someone who claims to love and fear you? Secondly, in 1 Timothy 2, God tells you to adorn yourself with modesty, which I assume is the requirement that demands and deserves the most attention this morning. Not only because so many people do have a problem with this, but also because there's just so much confusion that abounds on this issue. So to begin with, one thing to point out is the word modesty here. This is the only time it's used in Scripture, which means you're not going to get clarity by looking at cross-references of it, because there are no cross-references of this word. So in that situation, I go, okay, let's go to the root of the word, see what it's related to and how it was used in their culture, and you'll be helped by knowing a root word for modesty in the Greek is a root verb, have shame, which is why it's so common for people when they dress immodestly to ask the question, have you no shame? It's this connection that we see in Scripture, which in our day, of course, people are trained to have no shame. I mean, think of what is on your TV that is just done without shame. Admittedly, in context, Paul is speaking to women about how they're to have a sense of shame when they dress, when they come to church. That is the context. Just like it would be distracting in verse 9 for men to live sinfully angry and then raise holy hands in prayer, so also it's distracting for women to show up to things in church that are immodest, improper. It was common for women back then to flaunt their bodies or their wealth and what they wore, and so you could see them and assume things about them. They wanted you to envy them if you were women. They wanted you to lust for them if you were men. It was their way of dressing to indulge the flesh, which is certainly always sinful, but especially in God's house. When attention to God is premier, obviously we should always point attention to God, but especially when we come together for worship, for you to distract from God is such a heinous sin, I really can't describe to you how much God hates it. You know the warnings he gives to people about pulling glory from himself. He will not share his glory with anyone. It also contradicts the whole reason God gave us clothes. And many of you may not know this, but God's the one who gave us clothes. In the garden, before the fall, man and woman were naked and they were without shame. But then sin brought shame to their nakedness. And according to God, there's only no shame in that when you're with your spouse. Other than that, since the fall, you use clothes to cover your nakedness, which is why revealing that should be shameful related to the word modesty. Because clothes are not meant to be minimal. They're not meant to be so minimal that you're technically not naked. They're meant to cover you in a way that you're not shamed before men or God. Interestingly enough, there's a way in the Bible that you can have clothes on, but yet they still reveal things that you're considered having your nakedness exposed. Example would be Exodus 20:26, where the priests are told to consider what their robes will expose when they climb stairs. And it says, even though they have robes on, when they climb them, their nakedness will be exposed. This helps you see a principle to cover your own nakedness with your clothes. What you wear, you need to consider how it will expose you as you go about your normal day. Don't stand in front of the mirror perfectly still and straight and go covered. Think, when I sit down, is there anything revealed? When I bend over, am I sufficiently covered? When I lean forward, are my shirt and pants, if that's what I'm wearing, still covering enough of me? Pastor Kent Keller, in that book he wrote with Martha Peace, he said, if people can see your parts of your body that ought to be covered, the Bible would consider you naked. Many skirts, even as their name implies, seem to qualify for this definition of biblical nakedness. If walking upstairs, having the wind blow, causes problems and keeping your private parts private, you are naked according to the Bible. And again, I know the world and your flesh glory in these things, but you've got to make sure that I'm fighting against these things so I don't sear my conscience against God. I've got to remain sensitive to God's Spirit and His Word so that then I can have that lowly and quiet heart express itself in proper and modest attire. Now, again, this is more than we can handle in one sermon. Modesty could have its own series in and of itself, which is why I pointed to those resources before the call to worship. But you've got to realize modesty can apply to more than clothes, and it certainly applies first and foremost to the heart. Modesty is really a heart issue that touches your words, actions, and clothes. Again, in their helpful work, where Kent Keller was writing with Martha Peace, they define modesty this way, and this is too long for you to write down. I'm not going to say it five times. If you want them, just email me or pick up the book. It's a really good book. But they define modesty this way. It's an inner attitude of the heart, motivated by a love for God, that seeks His glory through purity and humility. It often reveals itself in words, actions, expressions, and clothes. Inversely, they defined immodesty this way. Immodesty is an attitude of the heart that expresses itself with inappropriate words, actions, expressions, and or clothes that are flirtatious, manipulative, revealing, or suggestive of sensuality or pride. This is why when you see yourself expressing immodesty in any area, whether it be actions, words, or clothes, you've got to know, God's let me know with blaring signal here, there's a heart problem going on. I know many people don't like this connection, but it is one that needs to be made biblically. Immodesty on the outside is an internal heart problem. You can see a person's heart problem with the way they're dressed. It's exemplified in the adulterous woman in Proverbs. The adulterous woman in Proverbs is said to be saying things that are not modest. She flirts with men in ungodly ways. She whispers lies in their ears. She's using her mouth to promote promiscuity and sexual sins. She also acts in immodest ways by getting close to them enough for a whisper to be heard. And she's actually bumping into them when her husband's out of town and they just happen to be passing by. And you see her using her actions in immodest ways. But you also see her dress in immodest ways that lets you know she's a prostitute. Now, again, modesty deals with more than clothes, but because we're dealing with clothes in 1 Timothy 2, this is what I want to help you see. Proverbs 7:10, the father warns the son, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, that's his son, or the man in the story, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. Again, notice how her clothes are advertising something. The fruit of her, verse 10, cunning heart, is dressing in a way that is like a harlot. Now again, people want to run away from this connection, but it is what God says. God uses Solomon to train his son to look at a woman to know should I avoid her or not. He tells his son, look at how she's dressed to learn what she's like, teaching you that your dress can be interpreted. And you can deny this all you want to, but you do the same exact thing to other people in other areas. So I hesitate to use this example because it can be unfair and unkind in some ways. I don't mean it that way at all. But if we were in New York City and you saw a woman with a buzzed haircut, highlighted bright blue and green, a face covered in tattoos, a dozen piercings on her face, you wouldn't wonder if she was conservative in her politics. Because you know that that represents a worldview that you can assume. And you go, well, I know one person. Okay, maybe there's exceptions. But they need to know that you can't blame people for assuming things because of the message you were giving with your appearance. So if I'm riding my bike down the side of the street, I've got my white button-up on, I got a badge on that says Cornerstone Bible Church, I'm carrying a Bible. People go, are you a Mormon? I go, you're so judgmental. It's like, well, that's how Mormons dress. Like, you just totally gave off Mormon vibes here. I'm sorry. Again, the illustration stands to show you what is being shown in Proverbs 7:10. That the woman can be seen for who she is by looking at how she dresses. Yeah, listening to her and watching her, but also seeing how she dresses. Meaning, if a lady dresses in a way that is described in Proverbs 7, the man honors Yahweh and is wise to avoid her. And so, ladies, you've got to learn from this that your clothes must be modest according to God, and they must be giving off the message you're wanting to give off. Don't let immodesty rob you of your personhood. Don't present yourself in a way that encourages men to think of you as an object to fulfill desires rather than a person to be loved. If you dress in a way that calls attention to your body, don't be shocked when people are more interested in your body than you. Know that your dress is modest when it frames your face, when it pulls attention to your mouth and eyes. The idea of, I can see into your soul, I can hear your heart, I can interact with you as a person, an image bearer of God. Again, all this chasing a rabbit trail here is just letting you know clothes do matter. Clothes do say something. But the main focus is what causes that to appear, and that is the heart behind the clothes. The heart is the one giving a rise to immodest clothing. And again, sure, someone could be ignorant, and we've got to have patience. They don't have a Christian background. They've never been trained in these things. So you want to be careful the way you judge people that way and jump all over them. They may just truly be in ignorance. That is a fact. But more often in churches, there are the reality of cunning hearts. And if you're honest, it sometimes is easier to play dumb that you don't know what you're doing rather than fight the flesh and dress modestly. And so know that ignorance and rebellion won't work if your goal is to please God and have Him find you precious. For that, you've got to have a lowly and quiet spirit that shows itself with proper and modest attire. Which again, we have to say this, when you talk about modesty and even proper clothing, you throw it all in, you want to talk about it in a way that doesn't go beyond the text, in a way that avoids legalism. Admittedly, I said it earlier, the Bible doesn't tell you how long the hem has to be, whether or not you have to wear sleeves, or how long they have to be, or if you can wear pants, if you do, how loose do they need to be. That we don't have that from the Bible explicitly spelled out. So you want to avoid legalism. But what I bump into more often is people screaming legalism because you're trying to make wise applications at all. And usually people are more quick to call legalism than they are to identify worldliness in their eyes. If you find any restraint to be legalism, you need to realize how trained according to the flesh you are. Again, some of us need to fight legalism. Others need to fight license. You can't act like God hasn't said anything about your clothes. And so a good place to start is just with these easy descriptions. Have I pursued a lowly and quiet spirit that God finds precious? And is that causing me to wear things that are proper and modest? The third word in 1 Timothy 2 is self-restraining. I want to be proper, not improper. I want to be modest, not immodest. I want to be self-restraining, not self-indulging. This is what God loves. This is the fruit of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is the fruit one bears when they're a woman who fears Yahweh. And so you've got to think through, okay, Lord, is what I'm wearing proper, fitting, and self-restraining? For instance, are you wearing exercise clothes that are fine with your husband at home but inappropriate in public? Are you giving off a message that you're not actually wanting to say because you know it doesn't honor Christ? Are you bringing attention to the things that guys ought to be attracted to? Are you drawing attention to sensual parts of your body, or are you drawing attention to the godly personality that God's working in you by His Spirit? Are you modest? Are you covering your nakedness in a way that shows you have shame before God? I don't want to be shamed when He looks at me the way I'm dressed. If Jesus walked in, would you cover up in any way? Do you find yourself constantly tugging and pulling to make sure you're not exposed in certain ways? Are there any ways in which you're feeding your flesh with your outfit? Or, by wearing what you wear, are you fighting the flesh and pleasing Christ? These are some of the helpful things you can think through. There's so many more helpful things in the Keller Peace Book on modesty. But you want to think about your appearance in those ways, but you want to think first and hardest about your heart. And so, yes, pursuing beauty can be godly, it can be deceptive, but if you listen to God, you can also know that it's precious in His sight. Because if you seek to be godly and precious in His sight, you need to know that you are in for a battle. I've said this over and over again. You're going to have a battle in your own heart, and you're going to have a battle in the world. There are people, even people following Christ, that don't eagerly run after this. And so you better be ready for a battle. For instance, sometimes when this gets brought up, people will say things like, well, you just don't understand how hard it is to find modest clothes. They are impossible to find. Which just isn't true. Harder? Yes. Impossible? No. Number one, I know this because of 1 Corinthians 10:13. So no matter what your experience is, God tells you it's not impossible because 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that's overtaken you except which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will supply you with a way of escape. There are no situations you ever get in where the only option is to sin. If God has required you to be modest, He has provided what you need to be modest. But secondly, I know that modest attire can be found because there are women who found it. Look around, even in our church, at the ladies who are dressing proper, modest, and self-restraining, and ask them, where'd you get your clothes? Which might reveal a hidden desire of the heart where you go, yeah, but I don't think they're cute. Say, well, now we're back to the question, cute to whom? And so we're now not debating, is it possible to find them? We're back to, do you even want to do this? If God doesn't find your attire precious, who on earth cares who approves of it? Realize God's glory and your good are at stake here. And if modest clothes are harder to find, or maybe they're more expensive, realize that God misses nothing and He sees your sacrifice of time and money to honor Him in this way, and He loves it. Trust that He will reward that hard work. Now, maybe when you're bringing this up to people or you're wrestling with it yourself, you'll encounter a more sophisticated argument that needs to be dealt with. And it's this. They'll say, well, okay, you're in 1 Timothy 2. Remember, we're in the context of a local church. So this is just about what I wear to church. This is not about what I wear everywhere. And to that I say, again, you've missed the point. Number one, 1 Timothy 2 is about church. It is focusing on what women wear to church. But 1 Peter 3 deals with the home, talking about how you can win your unsaved husband. And then Proverbs 5-7 deals with life in the street. So whether it's your home, the world, the street, or the church, God demands whole holiness everywhere. God demands you to have the lowly and quiet heart that represents itself in proper, modest, and self-restraining clothing. No exceptions. The beach is not an exception. I know people are tempted to wear less than underwear there, but it is not an exception. I assume if someone walked in on you changing, you would be mortified. And then you're tempted to wear less than that at the beach. Another thing to consider are formal events like proms or weddings. I've been to enough of them. I've done enough of them to see constantly that so many women don't consider modesty at these events. Be it a prom dress or a wedding dress or a bridesmaid's dress, I've seen people wear things on those days that they would never consider being caught dead in on any other day. Formal events don't get a pass according to God. He requires, like I said, whole holiness. That means all of life is meant to bear witness to the fact that you're aiming to please Him first and foremost as His creature and His adopted in Christ child. Don't lower your bar so that it's just barely above those around you. Don't think you're actually being modest because you're not as immodest as you could be. Or I'm modest because I'm not as immodest as those around me. Instead, seek to please Christ as much as you can with proper, modest, and self-restraining attire in all occasions. Now, in closing, I want to address a few specific sections of our church. I first want to address the obvious. I've been speaking mainly to you the whole time, but you ladies, I just want you convinced that God does want you to be beautiful. He has created you to be beautiful. I want you to make sure that you see that from God's perspective, what He says about your heart, your clothes, but especially you as a whole. Set your heart to love and fear Him, and by your spirit, by His Spirit, kill your flesh, so that you live with confidence that God, who made you and redeemed you, sees you as 1 Peter 3, precious. That is what brings a joy to your life, an assurance to your life that makes you impossible to tear down. You don't have to wonder if what you're wearing is appropriate because you know God loves it. Now, as for the men, I want to encourage you to make sure that you're attracted to what God says should be attractive. Think about how discouraging it would be for women in the church to see what they're supposed to pursue and stay away from, and yet young men chase after the things they're not supposed to pursue. One way you can be an encouragement to sisters in Christ is making sure you praise and prize and pursue the things that God says are precious to Him in feminine beauty. Don't make women choose between living for God or pleasing you. Make sure your heart as a man is searching for a woman who's living beautiful according to God. And then finally, to parents, especially dads, I've got to tell you, take the lead here. Your precious daughters are born with a flesh ingrained in them that is bent against righteousness and wisdom. They live in a world where they are drowning in immodesty, improper clothes, and a lack of self-restraint. They need their parents, especially their dads, to get in and teach them and lead them. To Proverbs 26, get in their way. If you let the child go according to their way, we learn in Proverbs 26 also that that's foolish. Their way is foolish. If you let them keep going their way, they're going to get ingrained in it and not change. And so you as a parent, get in and show them, point them to the way of wisdom. They're not born naturally pursuing the things that God finds precious, so help them. And so again, dads, just to be blunt, some of you dads need to wake up. Realize your role in this. When women in your family leave your house with improper, immodest, or self-indulging attire that does reflect your leadership in the home. Again, to press this into our own church, there are times where I've seen things. And I'm telling you, my first thought is, where is the dad? Where is the husband? Did you not look at your family when you were leaving and dropping them off or bringing them? These are the things we've got to start thinking through. Men, if this is an issue in your home, you've got to make it a point to get involved and lead. Again, there are going to be battles. It will be hard. It will be emotional. It will be draining. But it's your job as Joshua 24, to say, no, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Him in a way that definitely lets me lead in this area of proper, modest, and self-restraining attire. And mom, remember, you are dad's helper, your husband's helper. So help him lead. Do what you can to help your daughters and yourself pursue beauty according to God, no matter the cost, because it does matter. Our Lord, as we sing so often, fairest Lord Jesus, as we heard from the Psalms, beautiful Yahweh, our Lord is beautiful. He made all things beautiful. And He tells you, even in a fallen world that isn't beautiful in so many ways, how you can still pursue beauty in Christ. And for this, we need so much grace and skill and help. And you've got to remind yourself, God loves to give it. You got to remember, if you say, I'm the most immodest person ever. It's like, yeah, but in Christ, you are not secondary as a Christian. In Christ, you remember Romans 5, God saved me and loved me while I was His enemy. You could have not been more in a worse place. God loves you while you were His enemy. Your argument there is from greater to lesser. If He loved me while I was His enemy, now that I'm reconciled to Him and adopted into His family, you better believe He's going to give me what I need to honor Him and pursue what's truly good. As a reconciled, adopted child of God, He's going to guide me into real beauty. He's going to help me find what's truly precious. He's going to help me do what actually blesses other people and actually satisfies me forever in an imperishable way, 1 Peter 3. The external things you focus on perish. The grass wither, the flowers fade, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. You focus on that, it will perish. You focus on the internal, imperishable things, you will only grow more and more beautiful as sanctification continues. This is what God has told you. And so we praise God for His kindness and helping us in things like this. As He says in Scripture, His ability to take ashes and make them beautiful. This is what He can do for you in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for what You've told us about beauty. We are all creatures who have come from Adam. We are all creatures who in Him are so backwards. We do not find the things beautiful that You say are beautiful naturally. We do not pursue things in a beautiful way naturally. And so help us cling to the fact that in Christ, even the most wicked sins we could think of are fully forgiven. Father, even as believers, ways that we've been lazy and negligent are fully forgiven in Christ. You never hold us at an arm's distance. You never hold Your nose when thinking about us. So help us to see who we are in Christ. And as people who are in Christ, people who are already forgiven, help us strive to fight the flesh, to fight against the world, to resist the devil. Help us seek to walk in step with the Spirit, that we would, by Your Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body and yet live according to Him. I pray that You would help our women to love a heart that's lowly and quiet, that would bear the precious fruit of proper, modest, and self-restraining clothes that are adorned with good works. I pray You would help our men glorify those things, that we would praise those things, that we would pursue those things. When we see them in our wives, that we would say that. When we see them in our daughters, we would say that. When we see it in our sisters, we would encourage them. Father, help our parents as well. that we would be godly in the way we train our boys what to find desirable, in the way we train our daughters what to pursue in beauty. Help us to be gracious and gentle as we engage in this battle over the flesh, this spiritual battle going on. Help us to see it certainly is about more than clothes. It's about a heart, Lord. I want to be used by you to help people have their hearts turned over to you more and more. As a husband, a dad, a pastor, Lord, I pray that all of us would have desires to be used by you, that we would all pursue beauty in a way that you find precious. I thank you that we can trust you for this work, that it is happening and will continue to happen, because you are so good. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Help us live in the power of that gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.